Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
He came to sell you a product. This product was entirely new to you, but he wanted you to buy it. What would you want to know about it? Well, there are a number of things you'd want to know about it. You'd want to know where it came from. You'd want to know who made it. You'd want to know maybe what was the size of it and what various colors it might come in. You'd want to know how much it cost. But I suggest, most of all, you would want to know, what does it do? What good is it? What need does it fulfill? What desire does it accomplish? Of what benefit could it possibly be to you to secure this product? Now, friend, tonight as we're gathered together, people are asking this about the New Testament faith of Jesus Christ. There may well have been a time in time past when people just took it for granted that Christianity was worthwhile, but that is not the case anymore. How can we define New Testament Christianity? Well, someone has suggested that we need to define Christianity much like the World Book Dictionary has defined electricity. It is defined in that dictionary according to what it does. It's not defined in the normal definition of parallel terms and synonymous terms. It's described to us, it's defined to us in terms of what it does. Now, in the day in which we are privileged to live is a day of the cynic. Many people are skeptical. There's a growing irreligious attitude and New Testament Christianity, unfortunately, it's being scorned, it's being cast aside with so many people. It is being left completely untried. It is said by many openly, publicly, blatantly, boldly, that it's useless for our time, that it may have been some value for years gone by, but that it has outlived its value, that it is irrelevant to the problems and the situations of our modern world, that we need something new, something different, something up to date. I've read in some of the major news magazines of our country that we are living, some have said, in what is called the post-Christian era. That Christianity has already died and all that we see are the dying embers of it. And I'm made to wonder, why do people react in this way toward the Christian faith? Well, there's a number of reasons. One reason is, dear people, as they look round about and see all of this, which is called Christianity, they see a hodgepodge of confusion and contradiction, and therefore they just dismiss it all. And that's a tragedy. It is certainly out of ignorance of Christianity. It's the evil influence of the world. It's the following after various philosophies of men. It is certainly the emphasis of our day and age on the here and now and on the present and on the temporal and on the things that are of a material nature. It's because of the influence of various isms, humanism, atheism, materialism, secularism. But another reason why people are just turning away from Christianity without even giving it a fair hearing may be partly our fault. It may be because those of us of the church have not done our work as well as we ought. We have properly spent a great deal of time defining Christianity in terms of where it came from. Certainly we should do that. That's important. We've defined it in terms of who started it and who's the author of it, and that is important and cannot be minimized. We've emphasized the early history of it as revealed in Scripture. We've emphasized what it cost to bring it into being and what it cost to perpetuate it. But possibly we have neglected to teach and to show people what Christianity does. Therefore, people do not know. And they do not realize just how relevant and useful and beneficial and applicable to our own day is the faith of Christ. And it could well be that many of us who profess to be Christians We don't really live in such fashion that would identify us to be much different from so much that's going on around about us. I saw this little ditty the other day, that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Good thought, isn't it? Now, the Bible makes two very bold points about the New Testament faith. And one is, it is a doing religion. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. James 1, verse 22. When we read about Christ, we read about the things that he both did and taught. Not just teach, but also taught and what he did. Acts 1, verse 1. And we're to walk in his steps. Brethren, maybe a lot of times we've spent a great deal of effort pointing the direction that Christ went, but that's not sufficient. That's not what He wants us to do. He wants us to go the way that He went. He wants us to show what Christianity does. So Christianity is a doing religion. The Bible also makes it clear that Christians are to be different. They are peculiar people. They are distinctive people because of what they do and because of what they refrain from doing. We're to do good. And as we have opportunity, we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Acts 6 and verse 10. Or Galatians 6 and verse 10. And we're to be a people zealous of good works. We're to be people whose lives are characterized by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We are to abstain from that which is evil. We are to abhor that which is wrong. We are to be living sacrifices before God. Now, what does Christianity do? What need does Christianity fill? And I want to cite a number of things tonight. And the first one I want to emphasize is that the faith of Jesus Christ fills the greatest need that mankind has, and that is salvation from sin. Now, people may not realize that need. They may not even accept that as their greatest need, but there is no question that's the greatest need of mankind. We live in a day when there is such an emphasis upon social matters, social revolution, social concern, and many people have overlooked the greatest need that we have and the greatest contribution of the faith of Jesus Christ, and that's the removal of the guilt of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 10 and 23. And it's our sins and iniquities that separate us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And there's only one way whereby we can be forgiven of our sins, and that's through Christ. And the wages of sin is death, that's spiritual death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And our forgiveness of sins must be from the Father. And it can come in no other way than that one way, Jesus Christ. The various religions of the world will not provide forgiveness of sins. We are justified by the blood of Christ, and we sing that song correctly so. We sing the truth when we sing it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what the faith of Jesus Christ provides. And the failing to realize this and the failing to come to Christ will determine our eternal destiny. You know, it's almost a paradox. It's opposed to good common sense, at least, that the greatest need that the human family has so often is just put on a shelf and cast aside, and we hurry and scurry about searching for solutions to the various problems that we face, not realizing that at the basis of all matters is the necessity of being free from sin. For it is sin that lies at the door of our economic and political and mental and social and educational as well as spiritual problems. And our Lord has taught us that should we conquer the whole world, if we gain everything and lose our own soul, we have not profited. Mark 8 and verse 36. And we need to understand that here's a problem that man cannot solve by himself. We do not have the capacity nor sufficient merit to be able to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. We're totally dependent on Christ. We don't even have the wisdom or the ability to know the way we ought to go. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus, some of Jesus' disciples, because of his hard teachings, were going away from him, forsaking him, leaving him. He turned to his apostles and said, "Will ye also go away?" It was the apostle Peter that spoke up, as was characteristic of him. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." John 6, 66 through 69. So I say to you, first of all, that which the Christian faith does is to provide the solution to the greatest need of the human family, individually and collectively, and that is to be washed clean from our sins. Our eternal destiny depends on that. The way we will live this life depends upon that. Nothing else can accomplish that. That's what Christianity does. Sometimes people will talk about Christianity being irrelevant to our times. We get the idea that Christianity only has benefit pertaining to the life after this one. That's a short-sighted view of Christianity. Christ said in John 10, verse 10, "I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Certainly that had reference to the eternal life. But friend, that also has reference to this life as well. Christianity does something for us in this life. While there be some who claim that Christianity is too out of date to meet the needs of modern man, nothing could be further from the truth. I read a statement on one occasion that was trying to contend that we need a new message rather than the message that Paul preached, because he said, "Paul never spoke to an astronaut. Paul never spoke to a nuclear scientist." And the implication of his statement was clear. Paul didn't know how to deal with things that we deal with in our time, and therefore the message that he preached was irrelevant. And dear friend, Christianity is not irrelevant. The will of God is not irrelevant. If you'll take your Bible, and if you want to engage in a good study, you turn to the 119th Psalm. Not now, but on some occasion. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Every single verse, with the exception of two or three, in one sense or one term or another, speaks of the Word of God. And it tells us what the Word of God will accomplish and what it does. You can't read that chapter without being convinced of the relevancy and the usefulness of the Word of God. And that's what we find when we study the Bible and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if a person here is sick, if he's ignorant of the medicine that can cure him, or if he has the medicine and won't take it, it won't do him any good. But that's not the fault of the medicine, is it? That's the fault of the individual who won't properly take the medicine. And I'm persuaded that those who are clamoring against Christianity today are in the category of those people who are casting off from themselves things that they know not what they're casting off. They are not aware of what Christianity does. And so I want us to look for the remainder of our lesson into the doctrine of Christ and take note of what Christianity does, particularly with reference to a wide variety of certain problems that mankind faces in this life. And the first one I want to mention is this great problem concerning the family and the problems of marriage and divorce. The breaking up of our home, it's no small concern of mine, and I feel of yours also, that we have the highest divorce rate of any civilized nation on the face of the earth. That does not speak well of our mentality and spirituality. That doesn't speak well of our respect for the will of God. But friend, Christianity provides the solution to that sort of thing. Ephesians chapter 5, we learn that husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to reverence their husbands. God opposes divorce. And God has allowed only one cause for divorce. And it's wrong to divorce if you don't have that cause of fornication. And you don't have the right to remarry unless your mate was guilty of fornication. Christianity gives the solution to these sort of things. There's not a marital problem or a domestic strife that you can think of that either by specific precept or principle, the faith and doctrine of Jesus Christ does not give answer and provide the cure. Now, sometimes like bad tasting medicine, we'd rather not take it and therefore don't. But it's not because the doctrine is irrelevant. It may be because of the rebellion on the part of people not being willing to conform to it. You look at this great matter of the parent-child relationship. Who among us is not disturbed by the neglected children of our society and by the abused children of our society? But you see, Christianity teaches the parent to bring that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Christianity teaches the parent to love the child and for the child to honor father and mother with love and respect and obedience. Christianity teaches even the care of the children for their elderly parents. Biblical solutions are there. Biblical solutions are simply not always followed. But that's no reflection on the solution. That's a reflection on people who are not willing to follow it. We read about juvenile crimes. We read about delinquency of one sort or another. Every one of them, runaways from home, beating up of the spouse, mistreatment of one sort or another, every one of them are traceable to some violation of God's will. Every single solitary one of them. What could be more relevant and useful to our society than to solve this vicious attack upon our homes, and that would provide for the parent and the child to be as God would have them to be? You look at this matter of the relationship of one man toward his neighbor. We're to love those round about us. We're to seek their highest good. That's what love is. We're to even love our enemy. We're not to try to return evil for evil, but render good for evil. We're to be of a willingness to be of a forgiving spirit. We certainly are not supposed to wreak vengeance, harbor hatred, carry grudges toward other people. We're to be considerate of them. We're to be hospitable toward them. A few moments ago, we had the reading from Matthew chapter 12, particularly the 12th verse, which has sometimes been characterized as the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You know, a lot of people have the rule, do unto others before he does unto you. Or maybe, do unto others as he does unto you. Or some even do unto others more than he does unto you. You just think what a revolution it would be in our society, in the world, if every one of us, me, you, and everybody else, would apply that teaching of Christ to treat the other person like you would want that person to treat you. Don't tell me there wouldn't be a tremendous upheaval of good throughout the land. And this would apply even to nation against nation. Does it not concern you that the most prominent deliberative body between nations on this earth does not even recognize the deity of Jesus Christ? I refer to the United Nations. How in the world, friend, are people going to bring about peace among men when they don't even recognize the Prince of Peace or his teaching as to how to get along with one another? This hatred and exploitation, one toward the other, taking advantage of big ones and against little ones and the upheavals. People can live at peace with each other. Nation can live at peace with their other nation, provided the people in those nations subscribe to the way and manner of life that Jesus Christ has taught. All of us are impressed, aren't we? Tragically so. With the terror and the horror that besets our land due to drug addiction. And the number one drug problem in these United States is alcoholism. Now, these things have their solutions. A lot of times people are doing nothing more than just putting band-aids on the wound, not the real solutions. The real solution is New Testament Christianity, because New Testament Christianity means and teaches, don't you abuse your body. It teaches drunkenness is wrong, and drunkenness is a matter of degree. It forbids the consumption of this strong, mind-deranging alcoholic beverage. Oh, you're talking about prohibition. That won't work, fools say. Why, it's the only thing that will work. Oh, I know that we had a law in our land that prohibited the manufacture and sale legally of alcoholic beverages. It was never enforced, and when it's not enforced, people crying it won't work. How do you know it won't work? And it was enforced. Never did really try to enforce it. But that's the only solution that we have. Have you ever heard of an alcoholic that never took that first drink? That's the way you become an alcoholic. Is to begin to consume that devil's brew. You're not going to get hooked on cocaine and marijuana and all these other tragic things that people are taking when you abstain from them, and that's what Christianity teaches you to do. This idea, just say no, didn't originate with Nancy Reagan, dear people. That's New Testament Christianity teaching when it comes to these things that are wrong. The Lord's will forbids such use as that. And if New Testament Christianity is applied in a person's life, he won't have a problem with it. And who of us doesn't know that we're beset with racial strife throughout the world and throughout our country? And why is it? Why, it's simply because people do not respect the doctrine of Christ. The Apostle Peter at the household of the Gentiles said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. In the Lord that distinction is not made between bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill taught us that we all came from God. We are all of one blood. Whether you like it or whether you don't, we are all fleshly brothers, and we all came from the same parentage, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if we were all spiritual brothers, we wouldn't be hating one another. If we would practice what the Lord has taught concerning those who are different from us, we wouldn't seek to suppress or take advantage of those people. Now, there are differences between people. Aren't you glad of it? Aren't you glad everybody's not like me? I'm sure glad everybody's not like you. I'm even glad everybody's not like me. Yes, there are differences. There are differences between us. There are differences between people of different races. We recognize these differences, but we in Christ can work with these differences and alongside these differences, because we learn to respect individuals as creatures of God. Now, some give themselves over to the service of the devil, and that makes a difference as to how you treat them, how you deal with them. But racial strife and racial hatred, just because of race, that's not right, brethren. That's just not right. Racial prejudice is probably one of the most difficult things maybe we're all facing. Men have tried suppression. They've tried marches. They've tried riots. They've tried breaking laws. They've tried making laws. They've tried intimidations. They've tried night riders. They've tried everything in the world to work out the racial problems. But none of that works. But New Testament Christianity in my heart and New Testament Christianity in the heart of someone else of another race, we'll get along. We'll be harmonious. We won't seek the hurt and harm of either one. We won't even seek the suppression of either one. We will seek to give opportunity to everyone on an equal basis. With New Testament Christianity, it's not news to you for you to know that our nation is besieged with a veritable tidal wave of lawlessness. It hasn't been too many years ago. I read an article, it may even be worse now. I couldn't even believe it when I read it, that one out of every six young people under the age of 18 in this country, they say, have a police record. Just one out of six. Take six boys here. Here's three, three more behind there. One out of every six in this country already, under 18, got a police record. That's almost difficult for me to believe, though. I think I know some that already have a police record, but they, I don't know one out of every six young people that I know have a police record, and I think I know why I don't know them. Because it's my good fortune so many times to work with those who have allowed Christianity to have an influence in their heart and their lives, and therefore they don't have these sort of things. Christianity is the solution to this sort of thing, because Christianity teaches people to obey the laws of the land. It condemns rioting. It teaches respect for authority. It teaches us to fear God and to honor the king. What could be more relevant than that to a lawless society? Do you know that throughout our nation today, our mental hospitals are just overflowing? Breakdowns and anxieties of one sort or another, and the pressures become too heavy for people sometimes. Oftentimes there are problems that they're just not strong enough to be able to handle, but sometimes it's things that they've inflicted upon themselves. I remember going down to Moccasin Bend one time, not as a patient, as a visitor. I was reluctant to go down there as a patient. I was afraid they'd keep me. I went down there, and one of the doctors knew I was a preacher. He took the occasion to tell me, "Do you know that most people we have in here are church people?" Well, I'm not surprised. A lot of church people have problems, and they can't help it, and they need help, and we're compassionate toward them. A lot of church people bring problems on themselves because they know better than the kind of lives they're living, and their inconsistency and hypocrisy just causes them to break in and crush. You realize that? It's the guilt complex that a lot of people have that causes them to have these kind of breakdowns. Not everybody, but with many. Psychiatry and Christianity both are working to get rid of guilt feelings. Both are seeking to get rid of guilt. But the one's doing it the right way and one's doing it the wrong way. Psychiatry is trying to encourage people to get rid of guilt feelings by saying, "You never were guilty to begin with. What you did wasn't so bad. After all, it wasn't wrong. Don't worry about it." Whereas Christianity teaches you to get rid of your guilt feelings by washing that guilt away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to get rid of guilt feelings. And brethren, let me tell you this. When your guilt has been washed away by the blood of Christ, when God forgives you, why don't you forgive yourself? A lot of people just will not forgive themselves. "Oh, I know, Brother Boyd, I've been baptized into Christ, or maybe I've wandered away and I've been restored, but I just still feel guilty." Why? Don't you believe the promise of God? Didn't He say He would forgive it? Didn't He say He would remember it against you no more? Why do you keep harboring it and pounding yourself with it and bringing about anxieties and breakdowns and everything else? Christianity, friend, is the solution to those kinds of problems. Forgiveness through Christ. What could be more relevant than to solve the evils of the heart like greed and lust and pride and envy and immorality? The heart is so important, and Christianity deals with the heart. The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, he doesn't say a man is what he thinks he is, but a man is what he thinks. What do you think? What do you think about? I'll tell you what you think about most. I'm not going to talk about specific subjects, but I'll tell you what you think about most. If you have the blessing of eyesight, you think about most the things that you see. That's what influences your thinking more than any other one thing. No wonder people think filth and scum. That's what they watch on the boob tube. They watch these soap operas, and if ever was anything that needed some soap, brother, they do. They listen to these talk shows with reveling in it and enjoyment. I watch them sometimes just to see what the devil and his servants are putting out next. And that's the only good reason for ever watching them. You're going to think about what you see. And next to that, you're going to think about what you hear. And those two senses, sight and hearing, is going to influence your thinking more than anything else. You read these trashy magazines and all of this sensational garbage that people will take your money and cause you to buy. And then you wonder why your mind is so polluted and your life is so impure. I'll tell you why. That's what you're thinking about. And fill your mind with those things that are noble and honorable and good and true and pure. That's what you'll be thinking about, and you get that from the Word of God. You know, Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A good dose and application of that would destroy greed, wouldn't it? If people weren't so striving after the material, perishable things of this life and would think of the things of a spiritual and eternal nature, don't you know this world would be a better place? Pride is the doorway to destruction. Humility is the way of exaltation. That's the teaching of Christ. That would solve those kind of problems. You know, we've got a terrible inequity of material wealth in this and every other country. We hear about poverty programs. Going to have a war on poverty.